1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 29. Praise the Lord. If you're lost in this place, you're in the right place. Amen. It's a good day to give your heart to the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 29. If you found that place, would you say amen? So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 30 and 2 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. They turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot. Stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. And died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed out the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. They washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. A very sad story this morning. The word of God, story of Ahab the king's death. But I would like to draw, if I could, this morning from this story and just really kind of emphasize, or as I say, draw upon one verse or one line here for my main thought. The Bible said, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, smote the king of Israel. A certain man just drew that arrow back with that bow and shot that arrow into the air, not really taking any aim. Adventure just meant that he just arbitrarily or without a target just fired that arrow into the air. But when he did that, God took charge of the flight of that arrow. I'd like to preach just a little while this morning on the arrow of the Lord. The arrow of the Lord. How many of you know that God knows how to shoot an arrow? I don't see very many hands there, so you must not be too convinced. Amen. But I'd like to show you in the Word of God here. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 9, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning. The arrow of the Lord shall go forth as lightning. David said in the book of Psalms, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. God knows how to shoot an arrow. The arrow of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we think that maybe there's chance, luck, fate, whatever you may say, circumstances in life. And I know that, it rains on the just and the unjust. Christians get cancer. Christians have heart attacks. Christians have brain aneurysm. I understand that. If it wasn't so, everybody in the world would be in this church here this morning so they wouldn't ever have another heart attack. This place would be jam-packed full with people that just didn't want to have another pain in their body. They'd be serving Jesus for the fish and the loaves. That ain't what he wants us to serve him for. He wants us to serve him because he's the King of the Kings. But it rains on the just and the unjust. And also, I'd like us to know this morning that in this scripture here, the Bible said that they certain men drew that bow at a venture, and he shot that arrow. I said earlier, and I say again, God took control of that arrow. God used that arrow. It was not circumstance. It was not just chance. It was not just coincidence. God had a purpose for that arrow. Amen. Quite a few years ago, in Fredericksburg, Pennsylvania, or Fredericksburg, Ohio, there was a young girl. And a young girl was riding home from a Christmas party. In an Amish girl. She was in just a little buggy there, one of those horse-drawn buggies. And she was coming home from that Christmas party. And a man sitting on a porch with a gun that he had cleaned, he fired that gun. And over a mile away, they said that bullet, Sister Jarvis, hit that young girl in the head. Over a mile away, he just shot that gun for no apparent reason. And that young girl, that buggy carried her on home, actually knew the way home, and when that young girl got home, she was dead laying in that buggy. And they didn't know what happened. Of course, the story, they researched it, they investigated it, found out that it was just by chance. No one had actually meant to kill her. It was by chance that someone had fired that gun and that bullet had found its lodging place. Now, you can coin that however you'd like to coin it. But I came to tell you this morning that God doesn't operate on chance. God doesn't operate by accident. God is a God of purpose. God is an on-time God. He's a God that when he does things, they're accurately and they're right on time. Amen. And God, this morning, I want to make it very clear that every one of us are under the eye of the Almighty. God knows who we are. He knows where we are. The scripture says he knows how many numbers of hairs is upon our head. And if he knows that, he knows everything about you and I. There are no secrets hid from God. And we've only been given an allotted amount of time to get our lives right, ready to meet the Lord. And I came to tell you, my friends and my loved ones, the arrow of the Lord, if you don't get it right, if you don't give your heart to Jesus, the arrow of the Lord will find you. And when that arrow of the Lord's judgment finds you, that's going to be a sad day. But I'm glad that you don't have to wait on the hour of the Lord. You can find help here this morning. You can find mercies from a wonderful living God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In this story this morning that I read somewhat into your hearing, Ahab had committed a great sin. He had killed Naboth and taken his vineyard. immediately after that he had killed Naboth, Elijah finds him in that vineyard. And Elijah tells him what the Lord has spoken in his heart. And Elijah tells him, Ahab, God's eye, in other words, if I put it in my own words, God's eye saw what you did. The Lord seen what you did and how that you noticed the scripture said that Ahab killed Naboth. Even though he was not the trigger man, God knew he was the one working behind the scenes. And Elijah told him, he said, the dogs that drank or licked the blood of Naboth in the same place that they licked the blood, he said, they're going to lick your blood. In other words, he pronounced judgment upon Ahab, that wicked king. The Bible said that Ahab walked softly before the Lord. From that time forward, he began to be careful. He began to watch his steps. He walked softly before the Lord. Many times God has warned men and women on this earth, and they walk softly before the Lord for a while, and then seemingly they forget what God said. Ahab walked softly before the Lord, but only a span of about 3 years. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they concoct a plan to go against Syria and to fight against them. And when they're beginning to mass their armies together, they call for the prophets in Israel. And all of those prophets, God had sent a lion spirit. And those prophets prophesied to Ahab and Jehoshaphat and said, go up, the Lord be with you, go up. And I believe it was Jehoshaphat that said, is there not another prophet? And Ahab said, yeah, there's one here that I hate. He always prophesies bad stuff. And his name's Micah. And they called for Micah. And when they brought Micah in, that servant that went to God, him said, man, make sure that you prophesy like the rest. Micah said, I'll prophesy what God tells me to prophesy. Amen. They brought Micah in, oh Ahab. He questioned him, or either Jehoshaphat maybe said, shall we go up? And Micah said, yeah, go up, go up. Micah was being a little sarcastic with him. And Ahab said, I adjure you by the Lord to tell me the truth. Micah said, I see Israel as sheep scattered on the hillside, having no shepherd. In other words, Micah was telling him, Ahab, if you go into battle against Syria, you'll not come back alive. These soldiers here will have no king. They'll have no shepherd. Israel will have no shepherd over them because you'll be slain in that battle. Ahab didn't like what Micah the prophet said. He said, lock him in the dungeon and feed him the bread of affliction and water of affliction. Could I tell you there's a lot of folks that have locked their conscience in a dungeon? There's a lot of folks that God has spoken to them. In the midnight hour, God has spoken to them through His Word. God has spoken to them through the man of God. God has revealed Himself through dreams. Yet they say no to God and they lock that conscience in a dungeon. But that will not pay in the day of God's judgment. Here Ahab locks Micah, who's trying to be the voice of God in his ears, locks him in that dungeon, and he goes to the battlefield anyhow. He forgot. Notice when Elijah first prophesied, Ahab walked softly before the Lord, but now he's not walking softly. Now he's so emboldened that he locks the prophet of God in that dungeon. That's the danger of not giving your heart to the Lord today. That's the danger in shrugging off that Holy Ghost conviction, is because tomorrow you'll be a little more calloused than you were yesterday. Tomorrow that voice, that inner voice, that still small voice, that convicting voice of the Holy Ghost will be a little more faint than it was today. That's why you need to not give time to the devil. You need to not put off the call of God, because the hour of the Lord will follow the conviction of a holy God. You need to surrender your heart to Him today. But notice he forgot. He quickly forgot that judgment that Elijah had pronounced to him. Kind of remind me, years ago I read the story of how that back in the early 1900s, I don't know exactly the date, but I think it was around 1920 in that range, Japan had a great earthquake. You can read it in the pages of history. A massive earthquake. The five major cities of Japan was shaken down, was rattled by that earthquake. Hundreds of thousands died. Hundreds of thousands homeless. It was a massive earthquake. America loaded her ships with food and supplies and medical supplies. And they sailed to Japan, bringing help and relief in that time of distress. And they said, Sister Jarvis, that the headlines of those Japanese newspapers read like this: "We shall never forget. We shall never forget the ships of mercy." But less than 20 years later, they bombed us in Pearl Harbor. They had forgotten. And so it is in the day and hour. You hear people stand up and say, "If the Lord would do this, I'll serve Him the rest of my life." All too soon to forget what they promised God. But the Lord hasn't forgotten. And Ahab might have thought that God forgot, because no longer is he walking softly before the Lord. He's very emboldened, putting Micah in that prison. But God hasn't forgotten. Notice the Bible said that Ahab, he went to that battlefield. He went to that battlefield and he came up with a game plan. He said, I'm going to disguise myself. Why is he going to disguise himself? Because he does not want to be struck by the arrow of the Lord. He wants to dodge the judgment of a holy God. But I came here, what I'm trying to tell you, there's no place to run. There's no place to hide. You cannot run from the presence of God. David even said, if I make my soul in, or make my bed in hell, he's there. I came to tell you, you can't get away from God. But what you can do is you can run under his wing of mercy and find help for your troubled soul this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Ahab disguised himself, but not from God. He went into that battle. Notice those Syrians, man. I mean, those I believe it was 32 of those captains of those Syrians, man. He baffled them. They were out there chasing Jehoshaphat down through the battlefield. They had the wrong man. I mean, Ahab had deceived them. He never deceived God. And the Bible said that while Ahab was disguised among them, nobody knew where he was. All of a sudden, there's a certain man drew that arrow back with that bow, and he fired that arrow into the air. And when it went into the air, then God took total control of it. That scripture says that it smote Ahab between the joints of that vesture, that shield, if you will. just at the right place. Could I tell you, I mean, when that arrow goes in the air, I do a little hunting. You got to lead and you got to compensate for dropping. And they tell me those bombers, those old B-52 bombers, they used to have to calculate that, and the speed they were going and the windage and gravity and all of that stuff had to be plugged into that formula. Could I tell you, God's got a perfect formula. And when God takes aim, He's never missed a shot. Glory to God. I don't want to display, I don't want to try to make you feel like that God is chasing you or God's hunting you. Thank you, brother. That God is after you to destroy you. I got good news for you this morning. God's after you to save your soul. He loves you this morning. But if that love is rejected long enough, a holy God will not pursue you to save you. He'll pursue you to judge you. Oh, God. The arrow of God's judgment. Notice, he fooled those captains, but he did not fool God. Psalm said, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet or sharpen his sword. If he turn not, he will sharpen his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instrument of death. He ordaineth his arrows. That sounds like some pretty serious stuff, don't it? You see, we might be playing church, but God's not playing. You might have come just out of the religious routine and rut. You might have just come to make mama happy and daddy happy, but God's here on business this morning. He came for a reason. The same reason he came 2,000 years ago, to seek and save that which is lost. Praise God. Hallelujah to God. Woo! I believe he's walking among this golden candlestick here this morning with nail scars in his hand, saying, whosoever will, let him come. Don't you wait till the hour of God's judgment find you. Let that convicting arrow pierce your heart. Run for mercy and get help for your dying soul. Hallelujah. Praise God. Notice, there is no shield from the ordained arrow of the Lord. However, a merciful God loves to mingle mercy with judgment. Could I tell you, when that man with that certain man drew that bow back with that arrow, and all of a sudden God took control of that arrow. Ahab's in that chariot. He's thinking, man, I got this under control. I'm the king. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows where I am. He's thinking, man, I got this. No problem. When all of a sudden, and that arrow finds its lodging place. And when it does, Ahab, he tells the driver of that chariot, he says, turn. He says, turn out of the battle, for I am wounded. At that moment when the judgment of God struck, oh, it was a golden opportunity. It was a wake-up call, if you will. I said a while ago, there's a lot of folks that, you know, suffer things because just the circumstances of life, and it rains on the just and the unjust. There's other people that things have come in their life, and it was really ordained of God. It was a wake-up call for you. It was a time to consider your ways and say, is this just circumstances, or is God trying to tell me something here? God speaks through storms in our lives. We need to be careful that we know whether that storm is just circumstances or that storm is the working of God. Amen? To Jonah, it was not just circumstances. God was speaking through that storm. Praise God. But I find Ahab now wounded in that chariot as he begins to bleed out, if you will, to die a death of the judgment of God, a death that is horrible. The king thinking he was invincible, thinking that it would never happen to him. But that arrow has found its lodging place, and that wicked king now is being drawn close and drawn quickly to the judgment bar of God. But I find something else, Brother Jarvis, in that arrow. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. Ahab was not dead yet. I said Ahab was only wounded. And Almighty God, an all-powerful God, an omnipotent God, an omniscient God, a God that's able to make that arrow strike wherever he wanted it to strike. Ladies and gentlemen, I just believe that this same God that is wreaking or bringing a judgment upon a wicked king, I believe he's also mingling in mercy in there with this blow of judgment, because that arrow, God could have sent it, Brother Jarvis, and let it sever his spine. He could have died instantaneously. It could have caused, God could have sent that arrow to sever a major artery, but God in his mercy gave Ahab time in that chariot to get it right with God. Aren't you glad that we serve a merciful God in this place this morning? Aren't you glad that he wishes that none would perish, but that all might come to life everlasting? Aren't you glad that he's not rejoicing when one person goes to hell, but he loved us so much that he died for the whole world? Hallelujah. Even Ahab. That arrow hit exactly where God ordained it to hit. Mercies of God demanded that Ahab have time. It gave Ahab an opportunity, a window in which he could pray, an evening to call upon God. It gave Ahab a chance to do like Naaman, that leper, when he was told to go wild. He got down out of that chariot of pride, and he went down into the muddy Jordan, and he dipped 7 times. Ahab has the same opportunity to get down out of that chariot, out of that kingly chariot, and get on his knees in a wooded area of prayer and call upon a living God and beg for mercy for his dying soul. But the Bible said Ahab stayed himself up in the chariot. He was stayed up in the chariot. While life is bleeding out of his body, he's holding on to that chariot when he should have been doing like Jacob and trying to get a hold to the angel of the Almighty for help for his soul. I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. Oh yeah, the arrow of the Lord might already be struck. Oh, and you might be wondering, what do I need to do? You need to run for mercy. You need to cry out to God. That arrow may be struck, but God's given you time. Don't squander it away. Don't let it be a wasted opportunity. Get right with God while you can. Before that arrow of God's mercy turns into that arrow of God's judgment. Amen. Jehoshaphat, they pursued him. When they caught up with him, the Bible said he cried out. But notice you don't read where Ahab ever cried out. But I'm glad June the 4th, 1989, I cried out. I'd been wounded with the arrow of the Lord, but I called on his name. Hallelujah. I got it right with God before that arrow became an arrow of judgment. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Vicki, I want you to come to the piano quickly. I'm closing. I don't know how long I've been preaching. Feels like about 5 minutes. Amen. Praise God. Ahab dying in that chariot. Concerned. Brother Taylor, I see him all afternoon. From the way I read it, the connotation, it almost seems that Ahab had maybe 3, 4, 5 hours that afternoon. He stayed himself up in that chariot. That was opportunity. It was opportunity. And why is he in that chariot? What is he concerned about? He's concerned about the battle between Israel and Syria. Something that is not going to matter, we say back home, to a hill of beans in just a few hours. I mean, while his precious life is bleeding out in that chair, he's concerned about something that really doesn't matter. And so it is today. There's people that have been wounded by the arrow of God. God has tried to get their attention. He sent them wake-up call after wake-up call, but they're concerned about other things rather than the most important thing, and that is the destiny of their soul. Ahab's dying. He knows that this God of Israel is a merciful God, but he refuses to call upon him. Oh God, if you're in this place this morning and you've been wounded, you ain't got to come tell me or Brother Jarvis what's happened and how the Lord. All you need to do is realize God's left you alive. God's kept you alive to this opportunity. This is a golden opportunity to get it right with God. Don't walk out of here and die in the chariot. Get out of that chariot and get on an altar and get it right with God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I see folks that are so concerned about, I even see folks on dying beds. I've witnessed to sinners. And I hope I don't get on nobody's toes right here. I'm probably preaching too long. Amen. But I have witnessed and visited sinners dying in a hospital bed. And you try to talk with them about their soul, and they don't want you to interrupt them because they are glued to that ball game that's on the television in that room. They're gasping for their breath, their own oxygen. Cancer is riddling their body. They're down to days and hours and minutes, but they are focused on that ball game that's not going to make a difference of nothing just a little bit further down the road. Ahab has stayed up. He's holding on to that chariot because he's wanting to know if Israel or Syria is going to win that, and it's not going to help him in the judgment. Opportunity is running out for him to get right with God. Oh, my friend, hear me this morning. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter whether Kentucky won the game or not. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter who won the Super Bowl. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter who won the Derby, who won the race, who killed the biggest buck, who caught the biggest fish. It's not going to matter. But where your soul is with God's going to matter in 100 years from now. the hour of the Lord. It will find you if you don't find him first. Ahab did not die from the arrow of judgment until the arrow of God's mercy proved useless. Ahab did not die from the arrow of God's judgment until the arrow of God's mercy proved useless. When he squandered away that golden opportunity to get down out of that chariot and get it right with God, then that hour of mercy turned into an hour of judgment. And Ahab died. Oh, Lord Jesus, as my wife plays softly, I just believe that somebody has been struck with the arrow of the Lord, whether it's in the conscience, whether it's in the body, because he ordaineth his arrows, and it's for our good. God could have killed Ahab just that quick. God could have killed you on the way to church this morning. But he's a merciful God. God could have killed me, Brother Jarvis, before I ever went to that altar and asked him for forgiveness. But God's a merciful God. And I'm glad. But if I had squandered that away long enough, that hour of God's judgment would have found me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Scripture said they washed Ahab's armor, stained with his own blood. Micah was right. He said, if you come back alive at all, I'm not a prophet. He died in the battlefield. I just don't believe he had to. I believe he could have got it right with God. Kind of reminds me of those two thieves on the cross. One on one side of Jesus, one on the other side of Jesus. Those two thieves had both been shot with the same arrow. The arrow of judgment. Both of them were dying. One did like Ahab and held on to not the chariot, but he held on to that cross he was dying on. The other one, he flung himself upon the mercies of God. Both of them equally guilty, both of them dying the same death. One of them said, Lord, when thou enters thy kingdom, remember me. Hallelujah. That's all I came to tell you this morning.